obvious from the text that was just read that all people have the obligation to love. These are not just New Testament principles. Loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Loving one's neighbor as oneself is found in Leviticus 19 and 18. So these were commandments that were in the law of Moses. But Jesus did something that, so far as we know, no one might have ever done before, and that is he linked the two together as the greatest commandments. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered that with the first one about love for God. Nobody asked him what number two was, but he decided that probably we need to link those together. And so he added loving your neighbor as yourself. Many people want to stop after the first one. They want to say, oh, I love God. I know all about God. We have a personal relationship. I'm not sure how they define that, but nevertheless, they say that. But you know, they may not like their neighbors very much. They're all gung-ho on loving God, but they don't think too much of their fellow human beings. In fact, in some cases, they would rather take advantage of them. But the two of these commandments are very much related. Let's notice, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, what the apostle wrote. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John is emphasizing that link that Jesus put between those first two commandments. One can't say, oh, I just love God and I have a great relationship with God, and then despise or ignore his fellow human beings. Now, there are five ways, at least, possibly some others, that relate to love and rules. And some of this I'm sure you've heard before, but it always bears repeating. Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. Some put too high of an opinion upon themselves to actually the exclusion for others. And some people have named these, taken it upon themselves. And this one, the first one we're going to deal with, is called the iron rule. Jesus said to love others as yourself, but they emphasize self a little too highly. In fact, they emphasize it to this point. If I want it, I'll take it. And they don't really care about anyone else at all. If they have any love for others, it is very minimal because self always comes first. Loving self means I get what I want, even if it's at your expense. And we saw an example of that with the men of Gibeah in the book of Judges the last couple of weeks. This is called living by the iron rule. Also, in the Old Testament, Ahab and Jezebel lived according to this principle. She hired worthless men, sons of Belial, and we talked about what that word meant and where it was found last Sunday morning. She hired worthless men to bear false witness in order to get an innocent man, Naboth, killed so that they could take possession of his vineyard. In other words, under the iron rule, might makes right. If you have the power, you can use it to get whatever you want because self comes first. Love of self is too highly exalted to really show much, if any, love toward anyone else. But now we want to move on to the bronze rule, which is a step above the iron rule, but it's still far less than ideal. Basically, this has a couple of components, one of which is, I will love you if you will love me. This is very conditional. This conditional love does not really say anything about those who reject that option. Presumably, if friendship is offered and not accepted, this individual will be treated just like anyone under the iron rule. A relationship could be strained also by failing to meet someone else's expectations. If love is conditional, then there are always conditions that have to be met. Thus, the relationship may always be in jeopardy. It is never a solid one. It is never a confident one, but it is always subject to being terminated. Is not this the way that Saul, King Saul, felt about his son Jonathan? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and look at verses 30 through 33. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning with verse 30. We find that Saul is about to denounce Jonathan because of his love for David and his defense of David. And so in this passage, Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor shall your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So he says to his son that he is concerned that he won't be king, and then he throws a javelin at him to kill him. Well, if there was anything that would keep him from being king, being killed by a javelin would be it. No, he's not concerned about his son. And he despises him at this time because he's not meeting the conditions that Saul has set. And the condition Saul has set was, I want to kill David. I'm the king. Might makes right. I want to kill David. And if you don't help me, I'll kill you too. This is living under the bronze rule. He didn't care about his son. He didn't care about his future kingship. The only thing he wanted was to be sure that he got rid of David and that David was put to death. So in other words, if you don't do what I want, I don't have any further use for you. Again, too much emphasis is placed on love of self. The bronze rule also states, usually, if you don't do what I want, I will get even. If you do evil to me, I will do evil to you. But now let's move up another notch to the silver rule. Each one of these is increasingly good or an improvement until we get to the last one, but we'll get there in a few moments. Operating by the silver rule, a person's love for another causes him to say, I will not harm you, even if you treat me unfairly. I will not retaliate. I have no desire to do evil toward you. However, that's the extent of love under this rule, and we have a New Testament example that might illustrate it. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, that is, to defend himself, because charges had been brought against him, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from his judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of such things. Well, what is the situation here? Gallio did not bring the weight of the Roman Empire down upon Sosthenes. He didn't issue any sort of law or decision concerning him. He was not punished judicially for any real or imagined crime. Gallio could say, "I did you no wrong, Sosthenes," but he did not act in the best interests of an innocent man either. He did not personally harm Sosthenes, but he did not show love for him because he allowed them to beat him, and right before his judgment seat. So we cannot accuse the ruler of that particular place, Gallio, we cannot accuse him of doing harm, but he allowed it and did not show love. He did not personally harm someone, but he let someone else do it. Well, that is what happens under the silver rule. But now we come to what has often been called the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. "All things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." In other words, I will not only not harm you as per the silver rule, I will do what is best for you. No matter what your response is, this is not a "if you treat me well, I'll treat you well" deal, like the bronze rule. This is much higher and greater than all of those. No matter how you respond to me, I am going to act in your best interests. I am going to do for you what I would want you to do for me. And Jesus himself typifies this attitude. He typified this attitude towards his friends. How often did his disciples let him down? They argued about who would be the greatest. Imagine arguing about who would be the greatest in the presence of Jesus. You know, you'd think you'd have a little more humility than that, wouldn't you? But they fled also on the night that he was betrayed. They failed to understand his teaching at times, some of his parables, and they had to ask for an explanation. They were not too spiritually astute at times. Nevertheless, he loved them and continued to work with them and gave them the great commission after his death, but before his resurrection, or before his ascension, rather, into heaven. As a further sign of his love, and some people are not going to get this, but as a further sign of his love, he rebuked them when they were wrong. You know, some people think that love means you don't criticize someone else. I don't know where that definition of love came from, but it wasn't from the Scriptures. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Verses 20 through 23. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the chief priests, the elders and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter misspoke. Probably he didn't intend to. He evidently spoke without thinking about what he was saying, a habit that many people have. But Jesus did not let him get away with that false statement, but he rebuked him for it because he loved him. And we too ought to be rebuked if we are wrong about something. It doesn't do any good for people to ignore it. It needs to be said, and if you love somebody, you will say it. Now, remember that this rebuke came immediately after Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in which Jesus said he was blessed for having confessed this, and promised him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But when Peter said something that was wrong, Jesus rebuked him for it. And both of those are out of love. He commended him out of love. He rebuked him out of love. So the golden rule was practiced by Jesus toward his friends. But he also practiced what he taught towards his enemies. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Man has sinned against God. Man is often hostile against God. Men rejoiced when Jesus was put on the cross. Jesus loved them and died for them. Anyway, he didn't say, "You don't deserve this," which would have been true, but beside the point. Men deserve to be punished for sin. There's no question about that. That's what sin merits, death. It's the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6 and verse 23. So, they were enemies, and yet Jesus died for every one of them. Every one of them had the opportunity to repent of what he had done. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 did repent and were baptized and were forgiven of this great sin against God. We, as Christians, are to have that same outlook. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, we find a sort of another version of what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. We read, "See that no one renders evil for evil." That's what we talked about with the silver rule. But that's where the silver rule ends. Notice there's more. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." That kind of incorporates Matthew 22, 37 through 40, as well as Matthew 7 and 12 in it. Not only do not do harm, but do what is in somebody else's best interest. Do what is good for them. And so this is the highest rule that there is. However, you would think with that having been explained and having been spoken by Jesus, that would be the last rule we would be discussing. But men have invented another rule, which someone at least has called the platinum rule, which I think means to say that imply that it's more valuable than the golden rule. Well, let's talk about that. It seems like men are always trying to improve upon what God says, and in this case, upon what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. What is the platinum rule? Somebody believes that this is even higher than the golden rule, and it says, I will do for you what you want. I will do for you what you want. However, I submit to you, that is not higher than the golden rule. In fact, it is false and damaging to live by such a sentiment. Because people desire many times what is not in their best interests. They want things that are harmful to them. And they don't want things that are good for them. Now, we mentioned Ahab and Jezebel a little bit earlier. And a little bit more of a detail is that Ahab did desire Naboth's vineyard, but he didn't do anything about it. He went in and pouted, laid on his bed, and Jezebel came in and said, well, what's your problem? And he told her. And she said, don't worry, I know the platinum rule, and I will give you what you want. Well, let's see how that worked out. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 through 24. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 17. Now, Naboth has been put to death because of the worthless men who testified against him falsely. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they shall lick your blood, even yours. Then Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. That's the result of giving somebody what he wants. That is not a good principle by which to live. Jezebel didn't do him any favors by giving him what he wanted, or herself either, for that matter. how grateful we ought to be to God that He says no to some of the requests that we ask Him, because He knows that what we're asking is not in our own best interests. He knows that what we're asking may do us more harm than good, and so He says no to some of our requests. Now, another aspect of this is, what if the person wants not to hear the truth? Should we honor that? Would that be in their best interest? What if somebody says, I don't want to hear the gospel? And you have been told that a few times, and so you say, well, I'm going to operate by the platinum rule and give them what they want. Is that going to help them? Are they going to be thanking you on the day of judgment for your silence? The iron rule is tilted too much in favor of the love of self. The platinum rule is tilted too much in the favor of others. No one can improve on what Jesus taught, the golden rule, acting in other people's best interests. The love that Jesus wants us to show for others, number one, is not a respecter of persons. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are taught this in many ways and on many occasions in the Bible, but in James 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, if you really fulfill the law, royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Love means showing impartiality, not being a respecter of persons. The love Jesus wants us to show others, number two, goes beyond what is required. Let's back up to one of His teachings in Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Give more than is required. That's what love does towards others. And the love of Jesus, the love Jesus wants us to show rather to others also, number three, expresses itself. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What had Jesus shown them? Love in action. Love expressed. And he had also shown them humility. And this they were to do for one another. They were to love one another, express that love for one another in the way that they lived, and of course, walk in humility also. Some have too much love of self to be able to show love to another. Some may love another too much to do what is necessary for them. we ought to do what God's word tells us is best, to love one another, to do for them what is in their best interests. This morning we have not dealt with salvation per se, but we did mention that those who crucified Jesus were given an opportunity to repent, and they did. Just a further word concerning that, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and showed them that they had crucified the Son of God from the Scriptures, and told them that he was raised from the dead, whereof they were all eyewitnesses, and then proclaimed that, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were actually pricked in their hearts. The message hit where it was supposed to, in their heart. And they wanted to know, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Men and women have been added to the Lord's body ever since that day. And if you are not part of the church for which Jesus died, you can be added today. If you will do as those on Pentecost did and repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have not been showing love as you ought, will you make amends? Will you repent of that? And begin to do so. If we can help you in any of these matters,